Please turn your Bibles to Philemon, short little letter of the Apostle Paul, and tonight we're looking at Philemon for a second time, part two. We started it last Wednesday evening, a week ago, and as we did last Wednesday night, I want to read through the entire letter, since it is so short. So hear now the words of God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And as we mentioned a week ago, there's 12 different people mentioned in this short letter, in these 25 verses, and we're focusing upon three people. And as we've done, in this New Testament survey, we're going through each book looking at the major themes. And because this is short, we get a bit more details when we're analyzing this letter. Well, we're looking at three people. We looked at last week a picture of someone needing forgiveness. and that is Onesimus. And then we started to look at a picture of someone with an opportunity to forgive. And then tonight we'll look at a picture of someone who encourages forgiveness as well, and that's the Apostle Paul. So Philemon is the one who has the opportunity to forgive and should forgive. Paul is trying to encourage it, but Onesimus is the one that needs it. Just for a quick review, when we pondered Onesimus, what comes out is that he was a slave of Philemon. Looks like if you look at verse 16, but now he's more than a slave since he is now a beloved brother in Jesus Christ. Onesimus at one time was unprofitable in verse 11. And as we pondered, you think of, for instance, in Romans 3, 10 through 18, in a very real sense, the ungodly are unprofitable. And not only is there no fear of God before their eyes, they do not seek after God. There is none who does good, no, not one, but they are all unprofitable. And at one time, that was Onesimus. He was an unbeliever as a slave, and he was one who had departed, if you look at verse 15, so he had fled and left Philemon, his master. And we mentioned some estimates, 30 to 40% of the Roman Empire at that time were slaves. Having a master-slave relationship was very common. It was not racial, as it typically was in America's history. And so it cut across ethnic and racial lines, and even professionals could be slaves at that time. So you could have a doctor or a lawyer as a slave of someone at that time. Well, Onesimus, as an unbeliever, had fled. He had departed for a while, in verse 15, from Philemon, and it looks like he may have wronged Philemon in some way or another, as we noted last week in verse 18. He may owe Philemon something that the Apostle Paul is willing to repay, verse 19. So he may have stolen something. Certainly he stole his labor because he fled. And that gets into the very definition of slavery, is whether it is ownership of a person or whether it's ownership of labor. We know, as Proverbs says, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Each of us that has a mortgage on our house or a loan on our car, we're in a sense a slave of the creditor. They own a part of our labor. But Lord willing, next Wednesday night we'll talk more about slavery in general from a biblical perspective and in America's history. But Onesimus here, he may have done something wrong to Philemon. He may have stolen from him something that needs to be repaid, if not certainly his labor itself. And Paul says, I will pay it. He ended up in Paul's acquaintance. Paul is in prison, in chains, and was, by God's grace, brought to faith in Jesus Christ. He was converted. And now, as verse 11 and 16 is, now he is profitable to you and to me. He lives for the glory of God. His life is not wasted as an unprofitable life, but now he is profitable, not just to Paul, but also to Philemon. He's a beloved brother, verse 16. And beloved is that he is a Christian. But Onesimus needs to redress his wrongs. There needs to be forgiveness and reconciliation, and a part of that is restitution, a redress, a repaying. of whatever was stolen or harmed. Real things need to be addressed when there is forgiveness. We looked at Onesimus's return in need of being forgiven and of restitution, of being protected and valued and loved. And it could be one of the reasons, verse 22, that Paul says, prepare a guest room for me, is to make sure that Onesimus is cared for. So then a picture of someone with an opportunity to forgive. Onesimus needs forgiveness. Philemon is the one, the master of Onesimus, that has the opportunity to forgive. We looked first at Philemon's task to forgive, to welcome him back. And obviously the question is, can Onesimus be trusted? Right? And the Apostle Paul is trying to say now he is converted. He is a changed man. He is a beloved brother in Christ. He can be trusted. So therefore, Paul says in verse 17, receive him as you would me. Trust him. Receive him as a brother in Christ. He says he would pay the debt if he could. Verses 18 and 19. And Paul himself is going to try and go there by God's grace, the prayers are answered, he'll get out of prison and come to visit Philemon and stay at his guest room. And then we mentioned that the other reason for that is not only to make sure that Onesimus is cared for, but also Philemon can demonstrate to the Apostle Paul that he is indeed forgiving Onesimus. So there's a certain sense in which there's a double reason for that, most likely, that Paul wants to also watch over Onesimus, but he also wants to make sure that Philemon does what he should and forgives Onesimus. So tonight, Philemon's situation, we'll look at that here. Put on the board there his role in the church. That Philemon has a prominent role in the church. He mentions at the beginning that the church that he's writing to is in your house in verse 2. At the very end of the verse there, to the church in your house. It was a house church and it met in Philemon's house. But he's writing specifically, not just to the church, but to Philemon, as verse 1 says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, Philemon lived in Colossae. And though Paul had never been there, it seems that Paul was instrumental in leading Philemon to Christ, as verse 19 alludes to. At the end of the verse there, not to mention that to you that you owe me even your own self besides. That implies that Philemon came to faith through Paul's evangelism and ministry, which may have occurred then in nearby Ephesus. So all of this tends to say that Philemon is a leader in the church that's meeting in his house. And certainly as a leader, that Philemon needs to forgive Onesimus. So the difficulty of forgiving. The difficulty of forgiving. Think of the cultural climate of that day. When you think of virtue ethics among the ancient Greeks, weak things were not viewed as virtues. Think of humility. It's the first mark of a Christian is humility. In the Beatitudes, the first one listed is, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the humble. That was not a virtue. That was something that was earth-shaking from an ethical perspective that Christianity brought to the ancient world. That's something like humility is something to be exemplified and lifted up as an ideal to pursue after. Forgiveness is the same thing. In the ancient world, forgiveness was not something considered honorable, since it showed weakness. So it's very similar to humility. And we'll get to the point where, when we think about the Apostle Paul's urging of why he is so strong in his appeal that he makes a personal appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, because forgiveness is one of the main marks of you and I as a Christian. It's the central feature in Jesus Christ that reconciles us to God. Is through Christ's redemption in his blood we have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. Should be really one of the chief marks of you and I as Christians is that we are forgiving. We'll talk more about that on the back of the board. So the obligation to forgive. Look at verse 6, where he mentions there that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, some people will refer to verse 6 as if it talks about evangelism. Okay, as the sharing of your faith. When in fact, in the context of Philemon, a text without a context is a pretext. Onesimus is already a Christian. He doesn't need to be evangelized to. He is already a beloved brother, right? Right. He is one, though, that has departed. He was a slave of Philemon, and he wronged him in some way that needs repayment. Left when he was an unbeliever, became a Christian under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's already a Christian. He's not, there's no evangelism with it. What he needs is forgiveness. And in that sense, faith is shared through expressing forgiveness to a brother in Christ. So I put a few verses here. When we think of this, how important it is. If you think from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, how did he teach us to pray? Well, forgiveness is a central feature. Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And many people overlook what's right after the Lord's Prayer. Verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, you couldn't get a more central feature of what marks us as Christians. You think he continues just another verse from Matthew, Matthew 18, 35, with the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus said, the end of there of that parable, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. As he said, verse 34, he delivered him to the torturers. The end is not well for one who lacks a forgiving spirit. One who has a forgiving spirit is one who has been forgiven much. And certainly we'll forgive others who harm us, and the harm we do one to another is little compared to sinning against Almighty God. And he has forgiven us much. An infinite cosmic treason we have committed that's worthy of an eternal death penalty. And certainly we must forgive others, have that tender-hearted spirit that Ephesians talks about, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. He forgives us in Christ out of sheer grace, as his justice is satisfied with Christ at the cross for our sin. And we can forgive another brother in Christ looking to the cross. I know Piper has mentioned, we just to bring up here, is a wrong has been committed. There are right, there's absolutes, there's right and wrong, there's consequences of actions. Justice demands punishment. A wrong has been committed, which makes it hard to forgive, right? Forgiveness is of grace. But Piper says, look to the cross or look to hell. God will handle the justice. So for a fellow brother in Christ, look to the cross. A wrong's been committed, yes. But that wrong was Christ bore in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. He is the propitiation for our sin. And therefore, we can forgive 70 times 7. So, we have a picture of someone needing forgiveness, Onesimus, a picture of someone with an opportunity to forgive Philemon, and to truly demonstrate that he is forgiven of God in Jesus Christ, and to show then forgiveness toward Onesimus, and then a picture of someone who encourages forgiveness, the Apostle Paul. So Paul, by God's grace, he's orchestrating all of this between these two individuals, two Christians. And he's written this letter trying to orchestrate the reconciliation of them, the reunion of them, and with forgiveness and restitution. Paul's appeal. Look at that first here. Paul's appeal. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So if you regard me as a partner in the body of Christ, receive Onesimus as you would me. He says, receive him. Receive Onesimus as you would me. And what's real interesting is I put there as a subnote that that is the only thing Paul directly asks on Onesimus's behalf. Receive him. In the rest of the letter, Paul frames all of his requests in the language of asking for himself. Do this for me, Paul keeps saying, in lots of different ways. Based on the relationship that Paul has with Philemon, he's saying, do this for me, voluntarily. So I note three things here. First, Paul asks Philemon to charge him any of Onesimus's debts, as we noted in verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Put that on my account. So again, he's asking for himself in all of this. And secondly, Paul makes himself the object of his request. Look how he words it in verse 20. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Refresh my heart. So again, it's in language asking for himself. And then thirdly, Paul is willing to spend more pastoral capital to ensure forgiveness and restoration takes place by asking Philemon to prepare a guest room for Paul, if Lord willing, he can come to visit. Verse 22. So prepare a guest room for me. So again, it's another request for himself. Again, you could say, how should I say this? There's different ways of wording it, but we get guidance in this of saying, if you know somebody who's wronged another person, you're the third party, but you know somebody that's wronged another person in the body of Christ, how do you approach one of them to forgive the other one? As a facilitator or mediator of the situation, trying to encourage forgiveness. It's okay to phrase most of it is to say, please do this on my behalf. And in a sense, use some of the same language that Paul does. Paul's method, it's pushy. Paul's method is pushy. And yet he doesn't command him to do it. Okay, it's pushy, but he doesn't command. Ponder how Philemon will be, I added this here, okay. Why did I put this on the, I'll read this and then comment on it. Ponder how Philemon, this is in a scenario where Philemon does not understand the gospel. Ponder how Philemon will be offended if he has understood everything about Christianity except the gospel of Christ. In other words, he understands Christianity is about absolutes. It's about the Ten Commandments. It's about actions have consequences. Do good, be good, feed the poor. It's about ethics. It's about right and wrong. But if he doesn't understand the gospel, how's he going to respond to this? He's going to get offended. Because he knows justice demands punishment for Onesimus. Not forgiveness. Christianity is much more than about absolutes, right and wrong, and actions have consequences. It's about forgiveness, which is at the heart of the good news of the gospel. And again, our first notion, we find it tough to forgive somebody who's wronged us. And the more severe the wrong is, the harder it is. Only by God's grace through the Holy Spirit can we do it, with Christ living in us. Remembering that we have been forgiven much, much, much. An infinite debt of ours was nailed to the cross. Justice was satisfied for my sin. And therefore I'm able to forgive in Jesus Christ, a fellow brother in Christ, who repents of sin and seeks restitution and redress of wrong. Now, the Apostle Paul could have commanded forgiveness. He could have commanded it, as he says here in verse 8. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. He's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I could pull rank if I want to. I could command it. To Philemon, a leader in the church, they're to forgive. But he doesn't. See, verse 9 says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. He also continues, verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. God loves a cheerful giver, right? As Pastor Ron said earlier, in the annual meeting. We've talked about it on our Sunday evenings, about socialism, using the heavy hand of government to redistribute wealth. When it's by force, it is not virtuous. To take from one person to give to another through taxation. I'm sorry, that's not virtuous. When we give to the poor voluntarily, that's when it's virtuous. This letter is about that. God wants us to act out of love. Voluntarily, willingly, out of love for him and love for our neighbor. To be tender-hearted, loving, forgiving. Yep. Amen. So which Paul comments on Philemon's love. Have you noticed that in verse 5, verse 7? It's, I would say, you know, think of it this way. Submission to the Christ lordship and the and authority is a part of Christianity, but it's not it. Love is at the heart of it. We submit out of love. The goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, Paul wrote to Timothy. We must love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Matthew 22:37, summarizing the first table of the Ten Commandments. And love our neighbor as ourself. Matthew 22:39, summarizing the second table of the Ten Commandments. If you love me, John 14:15, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Yes, there's submission to authority, but all Christianity is so much more than that. It's about the heart. It's about love. So look at verse 5, verse 7. He says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, right? To the Lord Jesus and to the saints. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This is, he's saying, this is your character, Philemon. You're a beloved brother in Christ, a partner with me, serving the Lord Jesus Christ as slaves of Christ out of love. So now he appeals for love's sake. Verse 9, he doesn't command. So Paul does tell Philemon, though, it'll be profitable, be advantageous, profitable to receive him back. In verse 11, so once when he was, Onesimus was an unbeliever, he was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me because he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Christian. And he lives for the glory of God, to love God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and his neighbor as himself. He is profitable. And I mentioned last week when we kind of pondered that is Piper's book, John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. Live for the glory of God. Be profitable, right? Bear fruit to the glory of God that's worthy of the rewards of grace, heavenly rewards. So verse 12 there, receiving Onesimus is receiving Paul's own heart. I wanted to go through several of these to say again, he wants to keep referring back to say, Paul is asking for himself. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. If you receive him back, it's like you're receiving my own heart. Onesimus has been ministering to me while in prison, and I wish he could stay, but no, it's better that I send him back. So receive him as my own heart. And Paul is sacrificing by sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Verse 13, he says, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But Paul's not selfish. Love is about otherliness. Let's consider that humble mind that considers others more important than ourselves. You think of Philippians 2. Paul respects Philemon's rights. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Again, he wanted it voluntary, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And he wants Philemon to see how it will benefit him or be advantageous to him in the long run. With verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, on God's mysterious providence. He departed to get in contact with me and have the gospel shared and to be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now you might receive him forever as a beloved brother in Jesus Christ. Paul appeals on the basis of Christian affection. Verse 16. As a beloved brother, that now it's both in the flesh and in the Lord. It's personal obligation that's presented. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. In that sense of as a partner, there's this personal obligation as a partner with Paul. Again, it's appealing because of the relationship Paul has with Philemon. He's asking on behalf of himself. Paul offers to pay his debt, as we said. Again, Paul is putting himself in that situation. Verse 18. It is. And we mentioned that as well, to impute it or transfer it to his account. Last week we mentioned it as well. Which, when you think what occurs for us in justification is forgiveness of sins plus the imputation of Christ's righteousness, is the transfer to our account. It's that same idea here, is Paul is saying, transfer this debt. Put that on my account. The end of verse 18 is the view of, you say, imputation. To impute is an accounting term. Yes, he is. Like Mark Deaver says, you know, we do wonder whether Philemon will write off the debt. Is he really going to go to the aged Paul who's been in prison here and make him pay the debt? It's hard to say. Paul's saying, you know, do it, but Philemon, you know, he may say, out of love, he may say, hey, you know, he may write it off. We'll see. It's implied maybe, verse 21, the end of verse 21 there, in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Maybe you'll write it off yourself. I don't know. I don't know if there was a tax deduction available at that time under the Roman Empire. I have no idea, but for that loss. But in any case, Paul is being very gracious to say he's willing to pay the debt. He's showing how important it is. He's writing in his own hand. Verse 19, he's not writing by a secretary, taking dictation. That it's personal. He takes up the quill and ink himself. Paul makes a personal, direct appeal in verses 20 and 21, even to which some scholars say he was being manipulative in verse 21. Verse 20 and 21. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Let me have joy. You'll rob me of joy if you do not forgive him. And I won't be refreshed in my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I know you'll do the right thing. So I write to you with my own hand, knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's where some imply that he's being even manipulative. Saying, I even know it. I expect you, because I know your love and your faith. I expect you to do even more than I ask. And maybe even write the debt off yourself. Gives you quite a picture of forgiving a brother of a wrong. He could have, yes. Yeah. Yep. And then, as we noted, Paul asks him to prepare a guest room. That if, Lord willing, prayers are answered, Paul will be out of his chains. out of imprisonment, and he'll be able to come visit. He'll be coming to check on Philemon, Lord willing, with joy. With joy and refreshment that he has gone above and beyond what Paul has asked him to do. So, Paul imitates the great peacemaker himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They imitate God. The imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5, 1. Right after Ephesians 4, 32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Christ lives in him. Galatians 2:20. So real things need to be dealt with. You don't sweep things under the rug. And that's partly addressed here in Onesimus's debt that he had. There needs to be restitution and redress for wrongs committed as a part of the reconciliation that occurs with forgiveness. And yet forgiveness is of grace. It's not deserved. We have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. And in Christ, justified by faith alone and Christ alone, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And forgiveness should be one of the chief marks of us as Christians, especially one to another in the body of Christ. Lord willing, next Wednesday night, I would like to spend an evening discussing general principles, key Bible truths on slavery and American history. You'll notice as we went through Philemon, we've read it, we've looked at it carefully, and Paul does not ask Philemon to release Onesimus from slavery. He's sending him back as a slave. And last week, we read through the various texts that are clear in Scripture, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, and how masters who are Christians in that culture, that ancient pagan culture, where there were master-slave relationships, how each of them were to remember that they're to do their service unto the Lord, and that the master of the slave has a master in heaven, and is to treat his slave with dignity, with love and kindness. And the slave is to be obedient as to the Lord, and to serve the Lord and not be a men pleaser. And we take principles from that and apply it to an employer-employee relationship. And whatever we do, we are to do all to the Lord, not to men. You think of Colossians 3:23, that's in the context of a master-slave relationship. And it's not the ideal. Christian principles are about liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's where I hope to discuss a little bit on slavery next week, and it's a complicated issue. And Lord willing, we'll look at some general principles to help give some guidance on it. But what I want, to be very clear, is we're living in a day and age that believes any and all slavery is wrong. And therefore, then they go to the Bible and you say, see, Paul never asked Philemon to end the master-slave relationship with Onesimus. And you don't find it in the other places in the New Testament. You don't find Jesus calling for the end of master-slave relationships that were in the Roman Empire. But what you do find is very revolutionary is how that relationship should be if it takes place. And you and I do not want us as Pastor of Grace Baptist Church ever to be ashamed of the Word of God, that we stand with the Word of God. And if it permitted it, under very limited circumstances in that ancient culture, so be it. And without apologies. And God's Word is true. And we're living in a day and age, though, that wants to ignore the Word of God and has their own view of what's right and what's wrong on all sorts of things, from homosexual marriage to abortion to slavery in general. So I said last week that clearly the Bible condemns abuse. The Bible condemns human kidnapping. The Bible condemns rape. You can go on and on. But if this is Philemon's a leader in the church, that if there is a master-slave relationship in a pagan society that permits it, then it must be done under Christian principles. And it's not the ideal. So Lord willing, we'll talk more about that next Wednesday night, if that piques your interest.